to 1 John 4. For those of you that have been using the devotional days of praise, there was something on Monday, February 20th, that was a devotional on John 4, verse 24. It said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the devotional went on to say that, gave a definition of what worship is. It's used frequently in all kinds of different circles in Christendom. And in addition to worship services, we now have worship choruses, worship teams, worship manuals, worship seminars, etc., etc. Often, however, the basic meaning of worship is misunderstood. I hope that caught your eye if you use that. And if you don't recall seeing that, you've gotten rid of yours, you can always go online if you have a computer and access to the internet, and you can pick this up right off their website. But he begins to explain something here, which I think is a root to our text this morning. The writer of the devotional instructs further that in the original Hebrew and Greek, the words translated worship mean to simply bow down. The Hebrew is so translated the first time it is used. When Abraham saw God and two angels approaching, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He worshiped him. That is, recognized God's worthyship and was submitting himself to do God's will. The last time worship is used in the Bible is when John fell down to worship before the feet of the angels, or the angel, singular, in Revelation 22, 8 and 9. He was corrected by the angel with these words, "See, thou do it not." Don't bow down to me. Worship God is what his response was to the angel's response to John. Don't worship me. Worship God. I find it interesting that it's so easy for us to get caught up in bowing down to all kinds of things and all kinds of people, and yet our posturing heart before the Lord seems to be so disconnected at times. And the writer continues, he says, only God, our Creator and Savior, is worthy of true worship, and that worship involves simply bowing down in submission to do his will. And the article or the devotional continues on, but the main point is the bowing down idea, bowing down to do God's will. I look at a text like ours this morning, and it causes me, and I've been just raking myself over on this text this week. Some people seem to love easier than others. Now, what I may be struggling with is that some people seem to demonstrate it more, less cautiously than others do. Some seem to be loving without reserve, and then there's others of us who seem to have a difficult time finding the switch on the reserve to open it up the way that God intends. I've entitled the message this morning, Demonstrating Divine Transformation. Demonstrating Divine Transformation. Something I saw this week reminded me about what John was writing here in this text. When we live in the reality of God's presence, we live in the reality of his word. When we live in the reality of God's presence, we live in the reality of his word. When we live without this reality of God, we live however we choose and often lose. This is not the first time that we've seen this idea of love. In fact, John is known as the apostle of love, the dearly beloved apostle of Jesus Christ, the one often found being close to Jesus, laying down on his chest, we would say cuddling up with no immoral thoughts involved at all. Simply being near to the Lord, loved him dearly, showed that love, that affection for him. And so it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit of God has this beloved disciple, apostle, being the writer of this idea, this theme, this key character attribute of not only God, but what should be demonstrated among God's people. To demonstrate divine transformation means, first of all, to be living in the power to shower love. Living in the power, or living out the power of showering love on others. The type of love that gives itself completely on behalf of another, without expecting anything in return, without wondering how that will be taken, how that will be shared by that other person to someone else. There's trust that comes into this. Some of us struggle with trusting people. Some of us have, what we might say, have done us dirty. They've done us wrong. We have a hard time opening up anymore. We may have opened up to someone that we thought was trustworthy, and we shared with them the burdens and the struggles of our heart. And what do? They turn around and talk about us to someone else. And we find out about that, not from that person, but from other people who say something to our face, like, I heard that you... And you know that feeling inside, you know that burning sensation, you know that point where your heart just drops or stops, and you say, I'm done trusting people. I can't trust them anymore. But we're not looking to trust people. Trust is earned. We're learning to obey the Lord and love one another, regardless of what comes next. We love by sharing. We love by giving. We love by talking. We love by deeds. And all of these things can be connected back to the Lord who did these same types of activities for us, for you, for me. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Herein what? Because of this. This is what herein means. Because of this, or because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It really goes all the way back. We could say all the way back to the beginning of the letter, but in the specific context, verse 7. Again, allow me to read this again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God himself is love. This is a quality, an attribute. This is the character of God. And all that he does it out of love. And it's holy love. It's separated love. It's separated unto the Lord. If we're giving love to someone, it's generally not separated from anything else. It's generally connected to other things. Sometimes we show or display love as an ulterior motive to get something that we want. Sometimes our love is spoken to maybe push down a storm that's stewing or has already blown in our direction. Love doesn't fix everything. But because we are commanded as those who identify with Jesus Christ by faith and trust in him, we love the way he loves us. Are we trustworthy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 70, 80, maybe even 90 years? The answer to that is, and I can honestly say this for all of us, is no. Because that would make us perfect. This love is not based on our ability. It's based on the power of God that indwells us through His Holy Spirit. The power to shower this love is based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ, we saw way back in chapter 1, verse 7, where he says in his opening remarks that true faith, trusting Christ, is fellowshipping one with another, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Fellow believers, Christ shed his blood to cleanse me from my sin, just as he did to cleanse you from your sin. So we have this mutual identity, we have this mutual adoption into the family of God, and we're to get along. We're expected to get along. We're expected to love one another. The exact same way that God has shown and demonstrated his love to us. And that ability to love is not through our strength, not through our ingenuity, but through his Spirit who indwells us. God, I need to love that person, and I don't know how to love them. And it may be that I have some prejudice. It may be that I have some idea that may not be real that causes me to say, I can't love them. They're this way or they're that way, or they do this or they don't do that. Or they said this to me one time. We still are to love. It doesn't say, with the exception, it says love without exception one another. That power is based through your faith. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the power to love anybody at any time for as long as it takes. Person who professes faith in Jesus Christ is to abide in love, to dwell, take up residence in love. And a professor of faith who abides in love is one who demonstrates they are part of the family of God's love. Because God abides in those who profess faith in him. Notice in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. And so this herein begins to develop from verse 7 down through verse 13. Hereby know we, here through what we just saw in 7 through 12, that we dwell in him, we remain, we abide, we take up residence in him, and he has taken up residence in us because he's given us of his Spirit. There's the seal of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. There's the seal of genuine biblical Christianity. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you today? The answer to that goes back to a time when you were confronted with your sin and you were confronted and presented with the truth from God's word that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, one and only, one unique, one of a kind, none other kind of son, but his son, who was called Jesus, the Messiah, took upon himself the form of a man, obedient unto death, the death on the cross. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for every person living in that neighborhood and every person that's going to live in that neighborhood one day and every person in every neighborhood all the way around Western Berks County. He has demonstrated that love already. Are we demonstrating that same kind of love? The power to shower that love is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And also, there's the resolve of a fact regarding judgment. Herein is love, verse 17, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There's a judgment day. God is going to judge every believer. So, well, I thought Jesus took care of that judgment. Well, that's a different kind of judgment. And yes, he did. He took care of the judgment of sin. He took that upon himself. But the judgment that we're going to be called to is known as the Bema Seat. For the works that we have done in our body from the point of our being saved. What have we done for Jesus? And really the bottom line question is, how have we loved in Jesus' name? How have we demonstrated the love of God, the attribute of God among his many, his overarching attribute and characteristic of holiness? Here comes this love that flows to each of us, and it flows through us, and we're supposed to touch others with this love. So the power to shower this love is by means of faith and trust in Christ, by fellowshipping with Christ, and to be aware of the fact of judgment. Do we live? Are we seeking to love in this life under the inspiration and the power of this perfect, mature love? Because it will be needing to stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema Seat. And through this is where boldness comes. Well, I know that I'm loving. I'm not perfect. I desire for there to be a much more confident and touching and complete love. Not partial love. Partial love is selfish love. Complete love is selfless love. The confidence to approach and commune with Christ, the judge. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of that day. There were times, many times, when I was told that I needed to go see my father. My father was judge. Especially 4 times a year during the 9 months of school, my report card became sort of a little judgment time. And I'd stand before my father and he'd ask me questions. What's going on with this class? Why is this grade? And I could have listed 101 reasons, but none of them would have carried any weight. So I just kind of stood there like a bump on the log waiting for judgment to be told me. When I would hear the words, "Dad wants to see you," what did he find out now? What did I do? There was no confidence. Whether it was a project he asked me to do and to carry out, from raking leaves to washing car to whatever the case might be. And you kind of figured it was time to stop the project. It was good enough. And then you'd hear this knock on the bedroom door. "Yes." And he'd open the door. You knew there was going to be something. Because I hadn't been living the way I should have been living. I hadn't been taking on responsibilities with the right heart attitude. And so those encounters with my father became one of perceiving him as only a judge who lowered the gauntlet. But if I had done everything the way I was asked to do it, and did it to the best of my ability, even my classwork, even if it wasn't straight A's, but I did it in such a way that demonstrated that I was serious about the things that I was doing, I could have confidence. I could have stood there waiting for the question to be asked, "Well, what's going on with this grade? I gave it everything I got. I studied the way I needed to study. I followed the way the teacher told me to put down the questions, and I put in the answers that I had thought I had memorized. I did everything that I could. I could stand there and have that confidence. But on a far grander level, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. And we're going to stand before Him. Do we have confidence? John is saying we can have confidence if we love the way we're supposed to love. If we're demonstrating that love to others, it shows that we truly have received His love in our lives. We are a true child of God. So the measure of this love, according to verse 17, is that it's made perfect. Made perfect. The idea here is that it has reached its goal. Love reaches its intended goal to a point of completion. For God and the things of God, we're to love. We're to love one another. There can be a way that it brings a sense of completion. I'm doing this for God. I'm loving the way God wants me to love. I'm not looking at my loving other believers as, well, that's so-and-so. I can love everybody else, okay, fine, but you don't know so-and-so like I know so-and-so. No, we're not to be looking at it this way. God says, love your brothers and your sisters in Christ and love them the way I loved you. So again, there's no selective love. It's all-out love. And there'll be moments when those opportunities become more heightened than others. But at least to say a hello, how are you, and to show a smile on our face is a way to show love. Well, I'm just having an Eeyore type of day. Well, Eeyore needed some help, for those of you that are not aware of Winnie the Pooh. Deep theological illustration there. But not only are we to love with the sense of perfection, completion, reaching its intended goal. God opens up these opportunities for us to show love. God knows why He puts us together. Because it's an opportunity to show mutual love in Christ, being able to do something that completes God's plan for our lives. It may be for us to build trust again. Trust is worked on. It's not just, well, okay, I'll trust you. It's worked on. It's based on knowledge. It's based on many things. And the more that trust bridge gets burnt, the harder it is to build trust, but it needs to be built nevertheless. Love realistically is reaching its goal in our lives. This is what God is desiring to accomplish in each and every one of us who name Him as our Savior. And it can be, we've struggled with love. At least on the earthly plane, we struggled with love. We've struggled. We men tend to have a difficult time showing love. And we show it during the courting process, but once the I do's happen, that you ladies know what I mean. It's sort of like pulling teeth at times. But to love realistically in the eyes of God and His Word, we show that love in action and in communication. Taking the time to communicate. Now, this is not going to start a series on relationships, but you can see where this goes. It should affect our relationships. If we're married, it should affect our marriage. If we have children and grandchildren, it should affect those relationships, however near or far they may be. It should be demonstrated. They should see something of Christ in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes that display God and how we treat them in a loving way. Even if they don't show love to us, they may have the most spiteful, angry words,
toward you. But you keep loving like God loves you.
This is what John's getting at. God's love becomes the operating source to our love. God, I can't love, but I know you can. I know you do. I have received that love. Help me to demonstrate this same type of love to them. See, oftentimes we want people to change, and then we'll love them. God's word is teaching us, love them, and they may change. We're always waiting for the change so that we can love. Let me just take you to another very weak illustration. But let's all go back to junior high school for a moment. Cringe. Here's this junior high boy. For some reason, this little junior high girl's caught his eye. And he thinks it's time for him to make himself known. Now he knows, or at least in his eyes, he sees other junior high boys that are more athletic, more talented, more suave and debonair. So he does what he can to persuade this little one that he could be hers. He's got pimples for muscles. He's got pimples for a face. And he tries to make his best impression. And she goes, isn't he dreamy? No, that's not generally the response. It's, ew, get away. And she may go home and tell her mother. And her mother goes, ew, stay away. And this poor little junior high boy thinks, well, maybe if he cleaned up his face a little bit and lifted some weights, and maybe he could impress this little junior high girl. I think sometimes that's what we go through in life, thinking that we need to impress somebody. We're looking to get something in exchange. And in many ways, we're the pimple-muscled individual before God, and God says, in spite of all that, I love you. And this is what I've done for you, but this is what I'm also doing in showing and showering you with love. And this is what we're to do. Let's just take that little junior high boy just for another few seconds here. Without trying to impress, that little girl drops her books, he picks them up and gives them to her. He doesn't have to sit there after he's done and goggle. He just simply is kind. Or maybe she drops something else along the way. He's being kind. He's not looking to get anything. He's not looking to gain. He's looking to give, 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 give. I've heard people say this, I've been given all my life. I can't give anymore. When am I going to get something in return? That's not God's love. God keeps saying, I've given to you, I've given to you, I've shown you, I love you, I love you. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. Just get into the Word, walk in the Word, walk in the light as I am in the light. Love me as I have loved you, and love one another. God has a way of working things out. But if we're on the sidelines waiting for something to happen before we put forth our good faith effort, generally we lose. Generally they lose, and we lose. The mirror of love is seen also in verse 17 at the end, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is love, we are to be in this world.
That's a true sign of a believer, is the way in which we love. And love is not just a four-letter word. It's expressed in so many different ways. The normal things that we think of, but also the deeper things, the other things. Taking time to pray for that person. That doesn't cost you a thing, but time. Breaking down the resentment. I'm going to take time to pray for so-and-so. Not just to pray to get the heart right and make it right with me, but Lord, prepare my heart to make it right with them. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Maybe not. But if you're expecting a please forgive me, you've got to have a forgiving heart. That's an expression of love. Mutual love is not reactionary. Mutual love is a continual expression of what we are experiencing from God. We experience God's love every single second of every single day of our lives. It's not just at the cross. That's the beginning for us. But every day he shows us love. The mirroring of God's love is the stamping of Christ's image in our own lives. The likeness of Christ is the basis of the confidence that Judge Jesus will deal with us as a friend. If you take your hymnal for a second, turn to page 211. It's been a long time since I've sung this, and I almost included it in the song service, but I thought maybe we need a little time to have a refresher course on this particular hymn. It says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me.'" That statement right there, the hymn writer says, it's heaven on earth when I live in the reality of God's love to me every second of every day. And it lifts me up to glory. For it lifts me up to thee. Can you imagine us demonstrating that kind of love to each other in the home and to one another in the church? How that will impact people for Jesus Christ? Secondly, the power is not only to shower love, but the power of love in the presence of fear. You say, well, that's a bit odd. Well, notice verse 18, there is no fear in love. Fear is self-centered. It has no place in love, which in its perfection involves complete surrender. It's a quote from A.E. Brooks. Fear is self-centered. It has no place in love, which in its perfection involves complete self-surrender. The feeling of fear or dread, like the self-regarding criminal because of his sense of guilt. The focus here is based on fear of the judgment day. Believer, the bema seat of Christ. Fear in the face of judgment is found in unbelievers. Fear doesn't exist in love. Fear is this dread, this sense of alarm, this frightfulness. Fear and love are opposites. They're not complementary. They're opposite in nature and they're opposite in function. The force of love in the face of fear is that the love of God and love for God and others is experienced and exercised in obedience, and that fear is cast out. When fear arises, we express love, we praise God for His love, we praise God for the love that we receive from others. It pushes out that fear. Another commentator, Alfred Plummer, wrote, "Every believer experiences that as his love increases, his fear diminishes." Every believer experiences that as his love increases, his fear diminishes. To be honest with you, there are times that I think about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's sobering. Oh, we're all excited for Jesus to come again, but let's understand that when He comes again, we're going to stand before the Bema seat. And this is where pastors and preachers and evangelists wax eloquent. And we begin to talk about service and the things that we need to be putting on in our lives. And those things are appropriate. But the relationship aspect of all of this, have I been living in the reality of His love and expressing His love to others? Which connects us to another hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," written by A.J. Gordon. He's written a few of the hymns in our hymnal. He says, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Savior, tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me." There's 1 John 4. "And purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. I'll love Thee in life. I will love Thee in death. And praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. In mansions of glory, in endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, tis now." Now, there's a phrase in there that we probably didn't recognize. Maybe someone did. It's in the third verse. "I'll love Thee in life. I will love Thee in death." If we're not loving one another, we're not loving the Lord. And we see this repeatedly again, that if we say that we love God whom we have not seen, how can we say that we love Him if we're not loving one another who we do see? It's really easy to stake verbal claim that we love God. It's very easy for us to sing our chorus of the month from last month, "Oh, how I love Jesus." The fact of the matter is, real love for God is expressed in how we obey His word and love one another. The fierceness of fear is brutal. There's no accident why this particular point's brought into the text from John. It's rooted in the concept of guilt and deserved judgment. We understand to a certain degree, all of us to varying degrees, of the sense of our sinfulness and our guilt before God. And the judgment that we deserve, the ultimate judgment for sin, is death. eternal experience, physical body, in the lake of fire for all eternity. Not a happy picture. The fierceness of fear is raised from a conscience that future punishment is so deserved that God paid for what I deserved. And also, the fierceness of fear ruins God's intended and enabling to attain abiding communion with God and the assurance of his safety, my safety, your safety, our safety at that judgment. To stand before Jesus Christ one day at the bema seat of Christ is not to stick our chest out, roll our shoulders back and go, I've arrived. We will be humble. We will lay down, I believe, on our faces, saying, God, the only reason why I am here today at this judgment seat is because how you loved me. I don't even deserve to be in the presence of this judgment without Jesus paying my price to stand at this one. Jesus made it possible for us to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, as one who is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, rooted in the love of God. I don't know how that judgment seat procedure is going to take place. I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe what a lot of things that I've heard in the past it's going to be like. Movie projector, putting your life on a screen, scaring you to your wit's end. Bad enough that I know that that went on. What's the point of everybody else seeing it? But I'm going to have to stand before God as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a son, as a grandfather. And anything else I put my hand to. I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me. The love of God is powerful in its presence. It's powerful in its acknowledgement. It is powerful when it's lived out through our lives. And that's the product of this redeeming love in verses 19 through 21. And I hasten here. We love him because he first loved us. I can almost get the pattern of John's attitude as he's writing this and coming to these concluding remarks of this particular paragraph. After all of these things and facing the fear through the love of Jesus Christ because of faith in him, because of the work of Christ, having the full assurance that I am his and he is mine. We love him because he first loved us. The reason for this relationship, the reason for this joy, the reason for all of these wonderful pleasures is because of the love of God shown to us. And in verse 19, he just simply says, we're able to love him. We're experiencing this love because he did it first. He showed us first. He reached out to us first. He initiated that relationship first. We didn't seek him, he sought us. Before I found him, he found me. He's the initiator of life-altering love. And we find the involvement of living life, of this life-altering love in verses 20 and 21. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother
also. I didn't count how many times that phrase has been mentioned throughout 1 John up to this point, but it's many times. We're to love the others who have experienced the same kind of love. Lacking love exposes a false profession. You say, well, I know that I believe, but I'm concerned that I haven't loved. Well, it's time for confession. It's time for correction. It's time to obey. Just as lying is opposed to truth, so is hate opposed to love. The character of a person who says they love God and is practicing hating a fellow believer is a lie. That's what John is saying under inspiration of God. Moral blindness or a conscious hypocrite are the two end results of saying, I love God, but I don't love, can't love, won't love. If you're a professing believer today, you can state that you love God if you truly do. If you're truly showing that love response. John declares to say one thing and do another thing is a sham. Love and hate cannot coexist under the banner of God. You can't state that you are living in the light while you practically are living life in darkness. Hate is darkness. Resentment is darkness. And yes, there's a struggle. We struggle with our feelings. We struggle with our emotions. We struggle with our own ideas. We struggle with the things that we've convinced ourselves are true. But we got to get back to truth in order to get corrected, in order to do what's true, and to truly identify with this God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that anyone who believes in him will not have to perish, but will have everlasting life. God commands that we love him and love our brothers and sisters too. These are not two separate functions. They're one. They're one function. Perhaps the reason someone here today is struggling with the assurance of salvation is that you are practicing hatred towards someone. And hatred comes in all kinds of forms. It often starts with bitterness, hangs around with cousin resentment, turns into selfishness. Scripture is telling us to stop that. It's telling us to confess it. We need to call that person, or we need to go to them right now if they're in this room, in this building, and tell them that you've harbored ill will toward them and you no longer want to do this. You no longer desire to park yourself in the wrong parking spot. You want to love them. Maybe that person isn't here. I challenge you this morning to commit to going home and calling them on the phone and making it right with them. Time goes far too fast, and life is far too short than to hang on to something so insidious that it ruins your outlook on the God who loves you. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. Just like God did for you and me, he loved you before he saved you. He extended his forgiveness to you. Act like God and love. Maybe you're here having been a longtime struggler with fear of death or fear of judgment. Maybe fearful of what God might do to you.
God's amazing love is perfected in you when he has planted himself in you. Have you truly trusted Christ as Savior? His Spirit, is it indwelling in you? Are you loving him by obeying him? Are you loving others in verbal and in external ways? These are the facts. Fear paralyzes when love practices. Fear manipulates where love protects. Fear suffocates when love promotes and encourages. Believer, there's only one choice: trust and obey. Father, I ask that you would help each of us. All of us have a past. All of us have some issues, perhaps with trusting, the reasons for why we can't love the way we ought to love, maybe coming up with reasons why this isn't meant for us, when in fact it is. It's meant for every person, saved especially, for that's the context. This is for believers. This is for each and every one of us to do a quick examination of our life. Have there been ugly words that have been shared? Have there been attitudes? Have there been ugly actions that we have shown, as at the same time we profess so strongly that we believe in God? We believe in the gospel. We believe that Jesus saved us. We believe that we know where we're heading for eternity. And yet we harbor these spiteful thoughts, spiteful words, unkindness, even to those in our own Christian family, in our church family. Father, I pray that maybe there's someone here today who has come to the conclusion that they are not sure if they're truly saved. Oh, Lord, help them to make that matter, address that matter in such a way that they have the confidence not on a feeling or on an action, but on the very truth of your word, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be delivered and forgiven of all their sin and the judgment that comes with it. Father, I pray that you would help us to be honest with you, to be honest with those that perhaps we need to make things right with, whether in this building, in our home, or some other person whose face has been brought to our attention during this service. Lord, help us to obey, to show you that we love you more than we love anything else, even our own selves, even our reputation. Help us to be honest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to close with